So our big Christmas production, the Christmas Spectacular, it kicks off tomorrow over at our Champions campus. I know that many of you are participating in it. You're singing, you're dancing, you're acting. Get lots of coffee this week. You are going all in. I know that some of our students are in it as well. I saw some pictures posted this week of, I think, Toby and Owen flying above the seats in the worship center, playing their drums in the production. And I saw that, and I went to our music staff, and I asked if I could also be one of the drummer boys suspended from these wires above the seats playing the drums, and they said that I was not qualified because I can't play the drums. I said, fair enough. And then I saw later there were pictures of angels that were flying around above it, and I said, well, what about that? Can you suspend me above the seats to fly around as one of the angels during the show? And they said that I sing as well as I play the drums, and so I cannot be an angel either. So if you go to the performance this week, you will see me, not on stage or as an angel. I'll be serving coffee and hot chocolate out in the atrium. And it'll be a great, great week. Be praying for God to move. There's a lot of people that'll come to that show that don't know Jesus. The gospel will be very clearly presented, and many of them will leave the production each night as children of God because they place their faith and trust in Christ. It's a big week. Let's be praying for that together as a church family. If you've got your Bible, open up to Luke chapter 2. We're going to continue our series this morning looking at those who responded to that very first Christmas. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the angels' response to the first Christmas. Now, when we think about the angels at Christmas time, it's pretty easy for us to think of them or assume that they are simply announcers. We've seen that so far in our series. In Luke chapter 1, they make an announcement to Zechariah, right? And then we see them make an announcement to Joseph about what's going on with Mary. And then we see them make an announcement to Mary about what's going on with her and the birth of Jesus. And this morning, we're going to see them make an announcement to the shepherds. But I pray that as we continue to read this morning, we'll see that they did so much more than simply announce information. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1, this is the Christmas story right here. It says this, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." This is like a census. "This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town." Now, let's pause there. This is an aspect of the Christmas story that I just love. I find it so interesting and fascinating that God literally here moves the entire civilized world for the birth of Jesus. Everybody's got to get up. Everybody's got to go somewhere because of what God did. He allows Caesar to declare this census. It gets Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. God could have done it any other way. Could have been a family emergency. Could have been a work thing. Could have been a vacation, a trip, whatever. But that's how God chose to get them there. And we'll see why that matters in a minute. But just know that fascinating. God shakes up the world for the birth of Christ. Verse 4. "And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed." They're still not married. We talked about that last week. "Who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the end." This is the Christmas story. And as we read it, it's stunningly simple. At the same time, it's overwhelmingly majestic. God is tying so much from his word together right here in these verses. We see Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Why does that matter? Well, because being born in Bethlehem was one of the many prophecies about the Savior that God promised. We can read about that in Micah 5:2, where it says this, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days." And that's not the only prophecy that's fulfilled here. We see God fulfill the promise we looked at last week in 2 Samuel 7 about the Savior being born from the line or the lineage of David. We see Mary, she's still betrothed. She's not married yet to Joseph, right? And that matters. We discussed the prophecy of the virgin birth and how this fulfills the prophecy and also makes Jesus the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And in the midst of these prophecies becoming reality, the promised Savior of the world, is born into a very humble family, and which also happens to be less than humble circumstances, is wrapped up in the swaddling clothes, and he was laid in a manger, which, you know, is a feed trough. They would put hay in because there were no rooms available for them in any hotel or inn in Bethlehem. And the night ends with the splendor of heaven, right? The perfect Son of God stepping out of heaven, born as a baby, and falling asleep in the hay. Look at verse 8. It says, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. So close to where Jesus is born, we have the shepherds that are out in the field. We'll talk more about them next week as we consider their response. But for this week, they're standing in the dark. Right, the pitch black of night, and all of a sudden, the brightest light that they will ever experience in their lives breaks through. Right, what's happening here, it's nothing short of an act of God, and as they look up, they see an angel of the Lord and the night sky around him illuminated with the glory of the Lord. If you'll remember in the book of Acts, as Paul is on the road to Damascus, and he meets Jesus there with that blinding light that comes down, the same word to describe that blinding light in Paul's situation is used here to describe this heavenly light, that the glory of God here pierces the darkness in so many ways that first Christmas night as the angel appears. And the verse doesn't specify, but many think it was Gabriel. We saw him in Luke chapter 1, and he comes with a message, an announcement. He's delivering the news of the birth of Jesus. And once he delivers the message, he's joined by many, many, many more angels. You can picture it like this. The angel of the Lord, Gabriel, is like an announcer on stage before a concert. And he's there, and the curtain is drawn behind him, and he's giving the information. He's making sure that the people hear what they need to hear. And when the announcement is done, the curtain is gone, and this heavenly host of angels appears. How many, you might wonder? Well, it says a multitude, and scholars estimate that a multitude would have been thousands because of how that word is used in multiple other places. And so altogether, we see thousands of angels praising God because of the news of the birth of Christ. Before we get into their response, don't miss the original message, though, that comes from the angel of the Lord. First, he says, do not fear. Angels often start with that, right? It's a frightening experience to come face to face with an angel. Mary was told the same thing when she encountered an angel, and it's a good reminder for us. The message of Christmas, it's not a message of fear, it's a message of joy. Maybe you need to be reminded of that this morning. Circumstances of your life, whatever it is that's going on, whatever you faced last week, whatever you're facing next week, maybe it has you a little fearful of what's to come. If that's you right now, turn that fear over to Jesus. Let him handle it and replace that in your heart with joy because of the news of Christmas. Second, the angel said, we bring good news. We love good news. Anybody gotten any good news this week? What? Seriously? Okay, thank you, buddy. There's one, Mr. Corley over there. I love it. I talked to somebody this morning. They gave me good news. They said that their daughter-in-law is pregnant again, expecting a second baby. That's good news, right? Well, we love to share good news. I walked into the house earlier this week. I saw Chelsea baking a chocolate sheet cake. That was good news, right? The little things in life can bring great, great joy, and that's a good thing. But the angels have better news than all of that. Right, they're announcing the birth of Jesus, but that phrase, good news, I just want to point out this morning, it has a much deeper meaning. If your Bible's open, you could flip back to Isaiah chapter 61. This is a, chapter in the Old Testament that points forward to the Messiah that God promises in Isaiah 61. It says that the Messiah is going to come to bring what? To bring good news to the poor and to bind up the brokenhearted. So the angel, as he makes this grand announcement of good news, he's pointing back to Old Testament prophecy about the Messiah that God promised to come. I love this, and we've done this last week. We'll do it again next week. I love how in the Christmas story, we see God tying together the entire story of Scripture, right? The entirety of his word, of the plan of salvation, right here in the Christmas story. And in this good news, we see that it will bring about great joy, right? Delight, gladness, happiness. It's not neutral news. It's good news. It'll impact all people, right? The angel says all people. So the gospel, the good news of the birth of Christ, it's not just for a select few. See, here Jesus is for everyone. God really drives that home with the parents chosen for Jesus, by the way. Two just very, very ordinary, humble people. Then he really drives home the all people concept as he allows the shepherds to be the first people to hear this good news. It's not just for the elites, it's for all people. What is the news? Verse 11, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, right? News cannot get any better than that. Born today is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. If your Bible's open, underline that verse or maybe circle Savior, Christ, and Lord, because this is the only place that you will see all three of those titles used for Jesus in the same sentence, in the same place in Scripture. We know he's Savior. The angel told his parents that he was going to save his people from their sins. We see Christ here because he is the Messiah, the one that was promised to Israel, and Lord because he literally is God. And I want to share a little bit more about this verse before we move on. It's a familiar verse to us. We know this verse. We've heard it before. We could probably quote it and then move on. It's in the Charlie Brown Christmas special. I don't want it to become common for us where we just move past it and on to something else. There's so much power here. That phrase, Christ the Lord, Christ, means promised Messiah. So as the shepherds hear Christ, they're thinking God's anointed king from the line of David. Lord, it's translation, right? From Hebrew to Greek, of the Hebrew word for God, Yahweh. The angels are telling the shepherds, there's a baby. He's been born. He's lying in a manger not far from you. And we've just given him the title that's reserved exclusively for God all throughout the Old Testament. The shepherds are learning, they're hearing from the angel that night that Messiah God is born. That's all you need to say. Right, that is an all-encompassing title, Messiah God. When they hear Messiah, the promised one from the line of David, the anointed king, they're thinking, this is the Savior. Right? This is the one that is here to save us, to restore this right relationship with God, to make everything right like God promised. That's all they needed to say, Messiah Lord. But that's not all that they said, right? There's another title that's used in the verse. The angel said, Savior as well. There's a reason for that. There was somebody else alive at the time that was trying to assume the title of Savior. Someone else that was running around saying, I am the Savior of all of the people. You know who it was? Like back at verse 1, it was Caesar, the guy that called the census. Right? He had bestowed on himself the title of Savior of the common folk. He declared that he ushered in this time of peace and prosperity and that he could give the people under his reign, he could give them all that they needed for peace and prosperity in their lives and in their hearts. Well, that first Christmas night, the angel of the Lord declared, hey, the real, true, divine Savior of the world has arrived. He is Christ the Lord. And that's good news. And third in his message, the angel said, let me tell you exactly how to find him. they told the shepherds who Jesus was and where they could find him, expecting the shepherds to receive that word from God and then to do something with it. And we'll see what they did next week. But this morning, we want to look at the angel's response to this good news of Christmas, that the Savior, Messiah, Lord is here. Once the message was delivered, they responded. The sky fills with thousands of angels. I can't even begin to imagine the sight. And they declared together, look at verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he, God, is pleased. Their response to the news of the birth of Jesus, the Savior of the world, was to praise God, right? That they worshiped. They said, all glory to God in the highest. And just like they worshiped the reality of Christmas, in the same way, our response to Christmas, it must be worship. Grab onto that this morning, right? That our response needs to be worship. Direct your heart, direct your mind to do constant worship of Jesus this Christmas season. And you might be wondering, how can I do that? Well, let me just say, be intentional. Be intentional. Don't go too fast. Don't let the rush of this season make your response to Christmas be just a bunch of exhaustion and stress. Maybe you've piled your plate full this Christmas season already, full of obligation over here and expectation over here, and it's gotten you to this point to where you don't know what to do and you're just ready for January 1st because you're already stressed out about all that you have to get done. Let me just say, if that's you, do something about it, right? Reprioritize, take control of your time, and slow down to worship God this Christmas season. When you walk past the nativity set, on the atrium, there's probably multiple around your house. When you walk past one, just do what the angels said. Simply just repeat, all glory to you, God. Glory to God in the highest. Thank you. Thank you for Jesus. That's worship. When you're out looking at Christmas lights, right, and turn off the Christmas music a little bit and put on some worship music and just sing praise to God, right? Thank God for sending his son at Christmas. That's the reason all these lights are up around these homes anyway. They might not know it. The reason we put it up is because God sent his son at Christmas. Respond like the angels with worship. And as we respond and worship, as we consider their response, we can learn several things about worship. The first thing we learn from the angels' worshipful response is this. Worship, a lot of times, it begins in unlikely places among unexpected people. You ever thought about the fact that the angels didn't appear to Herod in the palace? Right, the angels didn't appear to the high priest in the temple. The noble class weren't the first people to hear about the birth of Christ. No, the first to hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus, it was a handful of shepherds. And I can promise you that a nation waiting for its Messiah, they weren't waiting out in the field with the shepherds. But that's where worship broke out that first Christmas night. Many reasons for it. We'll look at a lot of them next Sunday as we look at the shepherds. But for today, just note this. The hearts of the shepherds were open. They heard a word from the Lord, and they responded to it. They weren't so caught up in the busyness of their own lives that they missed God when God spoke clearly to them. Which makes us ask ourselves, in the same way, are our hearts open and ready to hear from God when he speaks to us? Is your heart ready to hear from God and to respond in worship this Christmas season? Being in here is great. Sitting in a life group is fantastic. Reading the Word of God on a regular basis in your home, man, that is critical. It's critical to your spiritual growth, to your relationship with Christ growing in a really, really special way. But if you're just going through the motions, if you're checking boxes and your heart is somewhere else, and you're not listening to what you're reading or hearing, I'm telling you right now, you are missing out on what God has to say to you. shepherds were unlikely people in an unexpected place, but their hearts were open to encounter God. What about you? Would you say that your heart is open to hear from God? Or is there something in your mind or heart that has you closed off? And if this morning you were honest and said, you know what, maybe I'm a little bit closed off. I'm not truly listening to what God has to say to me right now. Whatever is going on in your life, whatever is going on in your life, let me encourage you to turn it over to the Lord. Listen to Jesus this Christmas season, and he's going to do a work in your heart, in your life. It's going to transform you and your relationship with him, and you're going to be ready to hear from him when he speaks and ultimately worship him. Second, about worship, we learn this. Worship comes from an encounter with the majesty of God. Now, the angels, they encountered the majesty of God, no doubt. Back in chapter 1, we saw Gabriel say, "I'm an angel of the Lord, and I stand in the presence of God." I love that line. I love that phrase. I love that thought. I love that idea. If he is standing in the presence of God, there is no way he could miss the majesty of God. But I'd argue that the angels saw so much more than they just saw standing in the presence of God. They saw God's plan of salvation unfolding from the very beginning of time. Think about this. Back in Genesis chapter 3, God speaks to Adam and Eve and the serpent in the Garden of Eden, and he says, "I'm going to send someone to fix this sin problem once and for all." And then in Genesis chapter 12, God goes to Abraham and again makes the same promise and says, "Through your line, through your descendants, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed." And then in 2 Samuel chapter 7, he tells David, "Listen, a king is going to come and he's going to reign on a throne and there will be no end." And then in Daniel chapter 2, we heard about it in our Daniel series. We heard about this kingdom that was going to be established. Nobody else was going to take it over. It would be a kingdom that had no end. And then in Matthew chapter 1, the angels talk to Joseph. Say, "Hey, the king's coming, no end." Luke chapter 1, they talk to Mary. "Savior, save his people from their sins and of his kingdom, there will be no end." The angels have heard about God's plan, right? Ever since the first people were there on earth. And then they saw it come to life in Jesus. And the response to God's majestic plan of salvation was worship. They encountered the majesty of God in the birth of Christ, and they worshiped. When we encounter the majesty of God, our response has to be worship. We encounter it every day. This season, we walk around, we see the nativity sets, we're reminded of God's plan of salvation. That's the majesty of God. It should lead us to worship. If you wore a cross around your neck, every time you look in the mirror, you see a cross, you're reminded of God's majesty and the plan of salvation. That should lead you to worship. When you're driving around looking at Christmas lights and you look up and you see the stars as well, Psalm 19:1 reminds us the heavens declare the glory of God. You're seeing the majesty of God in creation. Our response to that should be worship. Pay attention to the majesty of God all around you and respond and worship. And then finally, from the angels, we learn this about worship. Worship is anchored in the joy of our salvation. Now, the angels weren't saved. That's not how it works for them. But they knew very clearly why Jesus came. They had seen God make these promises throughout history. And as they declared the good news, they said, "Great joy for all people." They knew that the joy, the worship was because of God's saving grace. Listen, we can worship because of that in every season and circumstance of life, because if we've trusted Jesus as our Savior, whatever we face with him as children of God. Our relationship with Jesus, it's the anchor, right? That is the constant source of our joy. At Christmas, we're reminded of that joy. God sent his one and only Son to save us. It was his plan from the beginning of time. Those that believe in him, put their faith and trust in him, they'll have eternity with him. That's good news that brings great joy. If you flip to the end of the book of Luke, you're in Luke 2 right now, Luke 24. That's the last chapter of the book of Luke. It says this in verse 52, "And they," that's his disciples, "worshipped Jesus, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple blessing," or worshiping, God. It's beautiful that the bookends of Luke, right, that the gospel of Jesus, it starts with great joy and it ends with great joy, right? That's a massive part of the good news of Jesus. It's great joy. Let me just say that knowing Christ, knowing that you're a child of God, should fill you with great joy. That joy should lead to worship. And if you're struggling to find that joy this season, let me give you advice from a pastor I quote often. I've shared this in here before, I think. John Piper says this: if you're struggling with joy, get alone with God. Preach his word into your mind until your heart sings. Get alone with the word of God. Preach his good news into your mind. Let your focus be here until your heart sings. There's going to be times in our life where we don't feel like singing. The circumstances of our life are challenging or difficult, or we're walking through a season, whatever it might be. And you just have these moments where it's just hard for you to sing. I'd argue that that's when you need to do it the most. God's always worthy of our worship and our praise. God is always worthy, no matter what the circumstances are. And so no matter what the circumstances are, we need to give him that praise. We need to give him that worship. And I'm just telling you that as you do lift it up, even in those seasons, God's working on your heart too, reminding you of the joy of your salvation. Listen, there's a lot to learn from the worship of the angels that night, but I want to make sure that we don't just read about their worship. I want to make sure that we join them in worship. So our application, our point for home this morning, it's very, very simple. If you know Jesus as your Savior, worship him. If you know Jesus as your Savior, spend time in worship. Worship, just simple definition, it's just showing reverence or adoration to God. And so like the angels, this Christmas season and beyond, spend time, a considerable deal of time in your life, showing reverence and adoration to God. A lot of ways this plays out. Let me just give you two that we can focus on in this season. The first is this: worship God through singing, right? Lift your voice in praise to God. Even if you can't sing well enough to be an angel in the Christmas production, that's fine. When we gather in here as a church family, sing praise to God. It's not about us or how we sound. It's about him. It's like the angels said. It's glory to God and the highest. So when we gather, lift your voice, but don't just do it in here. You can lift your voice to the Lord all week long. King David in the Old Testament, he lifted his voice at work as a shepherd every single day. He's writing the Psalms out there. He's singing to God. Lift your voice at work all week long. Now, don't make it awkward. If you're in an office building, do it in the car or headphones or whatever. Don't sing in your class. But you get what I'm saying. Right? Lift up your voice in song to the Lord to give God glory, and to allow God to work in your heart. As a pastor, I had the honor to be there at the end of many people's lives right before they stood face to face with Jesus. And for many of these people, their situation's a little different, but for many of them, their memory's gone, right? And they don't always put together faces and names, and they have forgotten a lot. But oftentimes, you know what happens, if you turn on music, if you turn on some old worship music, people that have forgotten a lot all of a sudden begin singing these hymns that they grew up listening to. Right? That this music, it penetrates down into our hearts and it rests in there. It comes from a lifetime of lifting your voice in song, worshiping the Lord. Spend time lifting your voice to worship the Lord. And while we're on that, let me just say, as your pastor, what we fill our hearts and minds with through song, it matters a great deal. A lot of us got our Spotify end of year recap this week. Did you look at that? For many, thousands of minutes of music were listened to. Our Spotify account shows us over 20,000 minutes of music listened to on our account in our home this year. You know who the number one artist was? George Strait. He was number one. Followed by Maverick City Music, great worship group, and Shane and Shane, some of my favorite artists. And listen, it sort of hit me a little bit. I love that my kids love the King of Country. We listen to them together. I love that. Right, but I'm a whole lot more interested in the music they listen to, pointing them to the King of Kings and the King of Country, okay? What we listen to matters. It gets in our hearts, and it's there. It's there our whole lives. Right, lift your voice and worship to the Lord. And the second way we need to worship is this. We need to worship through our living, right? Just by what we do each and every day. The definition of worship, it's expressing reverence and adoration to God. We don't just do that through singing. Right, we worship with our words and with our lives. The angels declared glory to God in the highest. And listen, I'm telling you, when we live in a way that honors Jesus, we are declaring with our lives glory to God in the highest. When we love him with our heart, soul, and strength, and we love our neighbor as ourselves, and we take care of and meet the needs of the poor and the people among us, worship, it becomes our lifestyle. It becomes what we do. So let's follow the example of the angels this Christmas. Let's give glory to God in the highest with our song, yes. Let's worship God with our lives. Would you pray with me this morning? As we bow together, why don't you just lift up this prayer to God like the angels said and say, God, glory to you in the highest. Just declare that to him. God, glory to you. Not glory to me, not glory to anybody else. God, glory to you for who you are. God, I give you glory for what you've done. God, I give you glory for sending your son Jesus that I can have life with you. Declare glory to God this morning. Ask him to work in your heart in a way where you consistently and intentionally give him glory with your words and consistently and intentionally give him glory with your life. Say, God, let me respond to the reality of Christmas with worship. As your head's bowed this morning, your eyes closed, if you're here this morning and this good news of Jesus, the fact that we can know God because Jesus came, if that was not only good news to you this morning, but if it was new news to you this morning, and you'd say you've never trusted in Christ like that. You've never responded to the news of Christmas by placing your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If that's you and you're here today, I'm telling you, that's why God has you here today. Maybe you came with a friend. Maybe you came with a family member. Maybe you were driving by and you pulled in. If God's speaking to you this morning, don't ignore him. Respond to him today. Just a minute when we dismiss, just step into our prayer room at the back of the worship center on the left-hand side. Talk with one of us and say, hey, sounds like great news. I'm ready to trust Jesus. We'll just open up the Bible and walk you through what that looks like. Heavenly Father, our response to the birth of your son, Jesus, God, it's worship. We give you our worship today. We give you our worship tomorrow. God, we give you our worship with our lives. Lord, we love you. We trust you. We thank you for your son, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.